Well, tonight we are going to be concluding our series called Passages. And the first week we heard from Bruce Snavely, and we had a great time talking with him. Last week we heard from Mark, and I almost made them a couple, not yet, but Mark Grantham and Brittany. I just keep wanting to call them Grantham. So anyway, they'll be there soon enough. So Mark and Brittany, and tonight we are really in store for something special, so I'm really looking forward to tonight. We're talking about tonight transitions, and when I think about transitions, there's a story that comes to mind because it's one of the first major transitions that we see in the scriptures, and it comes and it begins, the kind of second half of the story of the children of Israel start in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" When we talk about transitions, it's important that we know that the scriptures have have some things to sort of inform us about transitions. And you know, one of those things is that the Lord is the orchestrator, and He's always with us. And sometimes there are things that come our way that we expect and that we're on our timetables, and sometimes the Lord has us in sort of a hidden preparation time. And I know that there are many people here who are here in Springfield right now because they are in transition. Some people are here working on a certain degree or a master's program or a doctoral program until they launch out into whatever God may have for you. And how many people just wish that God would show you what those things are so you could be a little bit more prepared? But sometimes God has these mysterious ways that He works. And I don't think that it's that bad to say God does work in mysterious ways. That's okay, because we learn to trust Him. Tonight we're going to hear someone's story that sort of will help illustrate this. And tonight we're going to hear from Jeremy and Becky Tucker. So I want you to put your hands together, and Jeremy and Becky are going to come to the stage now and get set as we hear from them. There you go. You both get your microphone. Becky said that she just decided that she's just going to preach tonight. So here you go, Becky, go ahead. Just kidding. She actually told me not to say that. So anyway, it's so good to have both of you up here. And I kind of like, for people who may or may not know your story and your journey, why don't you start? And why don't you sort of catch us up on where life is, I mean, where you are, and where kind of the process of your personal and your professional life, and where you are today. Let's get caught up with your journey, then we'll launch into some Q&A here.
Okay. We are actually going to be married 10 years this summer, so thank you. I didn't mean to start off like that.
That's awesome.
So I say that because we started out on professionally equal playing fields. And I was a teacher, and he was a teacher. And anyway, I had my own name for myself and did all of that. And I was in a separate district than he was. And so people knew me as Mrs. Tucker. And then after we both got our master's and Jeremy started to pursue his master's, I had actually already started being a reading specialist.
So wait a minute. And you had your degree first? Is that what I'm hearing?
I did. Okay, I actually started
my degree first. She was the breadwinner too.
She was the breadwinner too. Yeah. So, you know, that's awesome.
I wasn't going to say that either, but yeah. So I was. And
but she was thinking it.
I was. So glad you threw it out there. So anyway, we went up to Buffalo, and then I became Jeremy's wife. And that was a real shock for me. And I knew it was going to happen that way, but I guess wasn't prepared for it. But I really can see how the Lord used that time in Buffalo to prepare me for what I'm doing now, which is a stay-at-home mom.
Woo-hoo. Woo!
And so I'm very thankful that I'm able to do that. But I will be very honest, when I was in Buffalo at that time, that was not something that I was going to do. I was going to work half time, maybe. And then there were some key people in my life at that time, and I'm going to keep it together, that really spoke truth into me about being a mother and being a supportive wife. And so through those couple years up in Buffalo, I really think that the Lord changed my heart. And so now I absolutely love what I do, and I'm very supportive, I hope, to him and to our two children that we have. One is 3 and one is 6 months. So I right now, my career professionally is on hold, and I'm able to stay at home with our kids.
That's awesome. I'll show our appreciation for Becky. I just appreciate her so much. And your career is a stay-at-home mom, and I give all props to those moms because they're awesome. And did I get that right, babe? Did I say that right? She told me to say that. Okay, just kidding. And Jeremy, catch us up with you.
As Becky mentioned, this summer will be 10 years. We probably grew up two completely different or separate ways. She was homegrown in Springfield here at Central Assembly of God. Most of you know I grew up in West Africa, the son of a missionary family and missionary parents. And for about 15 years, lived overseas and kind of in that time frame of my life. And then at about 14 years of age, moved back to the United States. And I think I got into education because of a lot of different influences. I was homeschooled by my mom out of necessity in the middle of the desert. I had some people, like Becky said, that kind of influenced me early on as far as teachers. We actually were in high school together. We were not high school sweethearts.
Because he wouldn't talk to me. No.
Why wouldn't he talk to you?
Because he was on cabinet and Mr. Cool Man, so he didn't talk to me.
Carl, were you giving it up for cool people? Oh, you were a cabinet geek.
I was in band. Okay.
And we even
you
went
were
to,
band.
We even went to Evangel together. Went to Evangel together. I got her a job at the place that I worked at, and then she started thinking, well, maybe, you know, this is a possibility.
Yeah.
So then, you know, the rest is kind of history.
What?
Like she said, we're both been in education. She's a phenomenal teacher. I was a history teacher and coach. Coached tennis for a little while. And we worked on our master's.
All these teachers out here are coming alive tonight.
There's
Look
a bunch
at you guys.
Of
That's History right. teachers, that's right, sorry.
But we've been kind of geared that way as far as education and kind of investing in young people, whether it's at the younger levels or at the high school level. I'm currently working on my doctorate in educational leadership. I'm ABD, all but dissertation, so she's been a huge support in that. And we really kind of look at it as though it's a team effort, regardless of whether it's, you know, Becky staying at home with our kids. It's two of us doing this together. Whether right. it's my job or raising our family and right. just kind of taking care of the household. So that's us in a nutshell.
And tell us, I know recently there have been some transitions in your life, and why don't you tell us a little bit about those?
In the last 3 years, I've been serving as the high school principal at Logan Rogersville High School, just east of Springfield. And earlier this February, an opportunity opened up where our district superintendent of schools took a position in the Raytown school district in Kansas City. And so the vacancy came open within our school district, and my doctoral work is kind of geared toward that as far as serving as a school superintendent, which I anticipated being maybe a year or two or three or four or five or 10 years out. But it so happened that the opportunity came open this last fall or winter, and I was approached by a number of people, school board members, my current superintendent who's getting ready to leave, and asked to apply for the position. And I applied for the position, and as of July 1st, will be the district's superintendent of schools.
Wow, that's awesome. I can't say how proud personally. I know I called you soon after that and just said, I sound a little dorky here because I'm younger than you and everything else, but I'm just kind of proud. I don't know. I'm just thinking, that's awesome, you know? And I couldn't think of a better person. I know personally some of the faculty that have served with you, and they have nothing but great things to say. And your reputation of being a godly person and also an excellent administrator really goes before you. So I thank you for doing that. When it comes to transitions and things that happen in our lives that oftentimes we don't expect, I would say most of the time the stories that I hear about are testing in the sense of something bad or like a tragedy or something like that. And those things happen all the time. They've happened to me in my life and happened to most of us here in this room. And I thought tonight would be special because what about the flip side? Because obviously tragedy does bring stress into our life. But I don't know about you, but I've accepted jobs and responsibilities that have brought equal amounts of stress in my life. And that's why I wanted to hear Jeremy's story tonight and Becky's story, because I think that there are a lot of factors that have played into this. First of being the Lord's favor on your life. And I don't think that anyone can explain that away. I'm not even sure, if I'm being honest with you, how all of that works. I've always heard people say, you know, you're living under the favor of the Lord, or you're being blessed by God. And I think that sometimes we welcome those blessings, and sometimes, I don't know about you, I've questioned those blessings, like, man, Lord, was I ready for this? Am I prepared for this? And I think that there are a lot of unexplainable things that we just thank God for, that He brings into our life and He grants a special favor for certain periods in our life. But the thing that I wanted to really zoom in on tonight were, what are some of the human factors, Jeremy? Because all of us in this room, we work jobs. And I believe, and have been convicted recently, that Christianity does not have a message problem. We have an image problem. And unfortunately, I was a server here in this town way back when I was a college student, and I, like a lot of other servers, would say the worst day of the week for anyone to tip is what day? And I quit on a... That's right, I did. I worked a double and made $9, so that was a lot of fun. And I still remember, go Western Sizzling, you know, which my wife doesn't even call me a server, but I did serve that place. Anyway, that there are a lot of human factors that go into God granting us favor. We looked at a story of Joseph last week, and Mark really resonated with that because, you know, he wants to do the little things well, and we're diligent in those things. And I think the scriptures speak to some of those during transitions. Let's talk about some of the human factors that maybe both of you see that have helped contributed to that.
It's ironic that you use the word favor as far as the Lord's favor, because a lot of times in our prayer times, whenever Becky and I will have our prayer time, and sometimes it's late at night, sometimes it's early in the morning as I'm rushing out the door, but that word favor actually has always come up in our prayers together. And Becky oftentimes will pray three specific things for us, and that's wisdom, discernment, and favor, to grant favor.
Wow.
And in hindsight, and looking back on it as to where we are now and the transition that's coming up, you know, wisdom, obviously, through Christ, you know, that favor, that discernment, and so forth. And again, like you mentioned, those are, you know, Christ leading the way and God doing His work in us, and us giving ourselves to Him to be able to do that. As far as the human factors that come into play, I think that first initial human factor is that willingness to be able to give it over to Christ and say, hey, you're in control, you're in the driver's seat. Whatever the case may be, whatever the position you would have for me, however you would use me, I think that's initially where it starts from. And to kind of give you a comparison, I compare it oftentimes to my parents' call into missions, as far as, you know, some 30-some years ago being called into the mission, to the mission field. And, you know, just like with tragedy, just like with opportunity, there's that anxiety, which you've got that anxiety, but depends on how the situation is that you're dealing with that anxiety. There's a whole lot of anxiety in going to Africa and taking two kids and living all the way across the world away from family. There's a whole lot of anxiety, effective July 1st, it started earlier, as far as getting into a new position. You know, people have congratulated me. People have also said, are you scared to death? And I've said, yes. But the honest thing is that in all of the time that we've been together, in all of our lives, that human element is giving it to Christ and just relying upon Christ. You know, on top of that, we could go into, you know, furthering our education, continuing to be that lifelong learner, getting degrees, you know, investing in people. All those factors come into play as well. But I think it starts with taking that leap of faith.
Becky, have you seen anything that, as far as on the human element, because you see Jeremy in a different light than a lot of these faculty play. Tell us a little bit about the behind the scenes. I know you're looking at me right now like you told me you were not going to do that. But tell us a little bit of behind the scenes about who this new superintendent is and why maybe you think, outside of the things that we may not know, but why you may think God has granted this favor, you know, in this time.
Well, some of you know him, and sometimes he can just kind of be a man of few words and just kind of lay back and be cool and chill. And he definitely is even, and he's very balanced and balances me out, because most of you know that I'm up and down quite a bit and emotional, and I'm a girl. And so anyway, he I think that is a huge attribute for him. And man, this is a weighted question. I really think that God just has his hand on him, and I'm going to cry. but we do a missionary kids camp every summer for the past 5, I guess, which we can't this summer because of his new position, but that's not why I'm going to cry. But we had a friend, we just had some prayer time with the coordinators, and we're really just praying over everybody. And one of our friends has this extreme gift of prophecy, I guess, or praying over vision. And she stopped praying, and she said, I really have a word for Jeremy. But I wasn't going to share this. And she said, I just see this mantle over Jeremy, and his mantle is just increasing. And it's just being enlarged, or it's just, anyway, the mantle is just getting bigger. Like, and I didn't know what that meant. Jeremy had to explain it to me, but it was just like this cloak of favor, I guess, is just over his life. And we drove away, and I was like, man, what do you think that means? I mean, do you think it could mean a promotion? Do you think? And this was back in July, in the summer or something. And so we just kind of tucked that away. And honestly, I had forgotten about it until this had happened again. And it's just, the Lord has really prepared us, I think, for such a time as this. And just in the little things, all the way from when we first got married to every step of the way, he's just had his hand on both of us, and definitely on Jeremy. I think just his willingness and his servanthood, he has a huge heart, and really his leadership is to serve.
Yeah.
So I think the Lord will use that.
You hit on a couple of things there that I want to camp on for a second. You said two words that stood out to me, vision and serve. And Jeremy, I'd like for you to speak to a couple of things about how you just interact with people, because most of us in this room are in some sort of people business, whether we're trying to influence customers to buy our product, whether we're trying to gain new clients, sell certain things, whether we're trying to administrate some people, whether we're just trying to live with a roommate or live with a spouse. I mean, we're in the people business, and I think that there are some principles, some universal principles here that really just go into leadership principles that are transferable to us all. Talk to us a little bit about, you know, that those things that you sort of hang on to when you think about vision for your life, when you get up in the morning. I'm just sort of fascinated because I have heard nothing but positive things about the way that you conduct yourself when you're on campus. And I'm very interested in how that, what's the backstory to that? What do you think? What do you bring to the job that maybe sets you apart?
I think, and like you said, with everyone, we kind of at varying degrees deal with people. You know, whatever your profession is, whether it's, you know, a stay-at-home mom, or whether it's, you know, working in a school district or down at the lumberyard, so to speak, it starts with a passion for people. And I think it's those relationships that we foster, the conversations that we have one with another, the opportunity to add value to people's lives as opposed to take away, I think that's where it kind of stems from. And, you know, in all the coursework that I've done, that's one thing in talking about leadership and so forth. But the one thing that I've always picked up on, and I've gone to an AG school, I've gone to a Baptist school, and my doctorate's going to be from a Jesuit school. So they all have some type of a religious take on it. But in talking about all these different styles of leadership, all these attributes that a professor will bring up, I sit back and I think, you know, that's what Christianity is. That's how Jesus led. So I think it starts with a passion for people. And probably one of the best examples I can do that or explain this is when I was an assistant principal, I had the task in Dallas County, Buffalo School District, of going around and, you know, assigning kids their punishments for doing bad things. Well, one of the teachers came up to me and said, you know, I've never noticed this from anyone other than you. And I was like the fifth assistant principal in 5 years. So, you know, we had a good record. but she came up to me and she said, you know, I've never seen anyone go up to a student, suspend them, and then have that student turn around and say thank you. And I didn't know what to say about that. I didn't know how to react. I thought I was just doing what everybody else would do as far as, you know, caring about that kid and saying, hey, you messed up, let's counsel you through it. But by the way, you're still kicked out for 10 days. But I think that passion for people is the difference. It's that deal maker or difference maker, so to speak, that sets us apart as Christians. And in all honesty, you know, I can talk instruction and curriculum and the things of school till I'm blue in the face. But I've told my teachers, I said, you know, it starts with relationships, with among the faculty, with students, with parents, with community, because it is, in essence, about people. One of my dad's favorite quotes as I was growing up was, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. And I think I've kind of stolen that from him. In that, yes, I'm in a public school setting, and I can't just come out and, you know, preach the word all the time. But I think I can act that out as best as I can. And it's kind of like breathing. We don't ever forget to breathe. And I think if you live in the mindset that you're always setting an example or you're always portraying a message, yes, I'm going to mess up. Yes, I'm going to fail. But again, that's still my goal. I still want to keep breathing, and I still want to keep portraying that to the people I'm around.
It's interesting. I think about the word integrity, which is much more than just being an honest person. It's about being a whole person. And I think when we're having integrity with our relationship with Christ, it overflows into the people that we interact with on a daily basis. You know, for a long time, it's been on my heart that Christians, and I've been wrestling this for some time, but I really believe Christians ought to be the best neighbors on their street. I really believe that if you work in construction, you ought to have the utmost of integrity with every work and whatever job you do. Unfortunately, I've heard on more than one occasion from Christians that I will never hire, I've heard this quote, I will never hire a Christian to do anything at my house. And I think that's very interesting, because it's really contrary to what the scriptures say. Paul, when he was writing to a group of people in the book called Colossians in chapter 3, it says, everything that you do, he's actually speaking to slaves in the context of how slaves are to interact with their masters. And he says, and everything that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord, because he is the one that we're accountable to. He is the one that is overseeing that. We're not to be man pleasers. And it's interesting, because I think what Paul is getting at here is more than just, you know, grit your teeth as you're doing a job and say, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing this for the Lord. But that we have a higher calling than just this earthly sort of boss that we report to. I think we are accountable for those things. And if I'm being honest with you, If we don't, as one of my friends told me this afternoon, if we don't have compassion for people, maybe we shouldn't even call ourselves a Christian. And to go on further, maybe if we don't have integrity in our work, maybe we ought to be careful of calling ourselves Christians. And that's not to load us down with some legalistic standards, but how many people think that because we are Christians and we have, you know, the Lord is in our heart, He shaped us and He transforms us, it ought to spill over into everything we do, not just in our church attendance. I read a book recently I'm reading a book right now called Unchristian, and this book gives some statistical things that they basically give a few statistics that effectively conclude that there is no difference between the worldly values of a Christian and the values of someone who is outside of the church or who is not not a Christian, except for the money that they give and their schedule during the week. And I don't know about you, but I say to myself, that's not good enough. I believe that we are change agents for the kingdom. When we sign on, when we come online as being a Christian, as the cross of Christ and His grace has been extended to us and we accept that, and thereby being forgiven of all of our sins, and we have a fresh start, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that the old is gone and the new has come. I believe we have a responsibility then to have a different kind of lifestyle. And that difference should affect every part of our lives. I've recently been convicted because this thing, this journey that we're in of being transformed, is about being salt and light and a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And we've got to have different lives. You know, one person said Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. You know, we work at our jobs, but we're not working for the man. We're not working for a boss. We're working as unto the Lord. Even in the most minuscule task, we do them with excellence and with integrity. When workers choose to start talking about people, we choose to not participate in that. Or I was in a coffee shop 2 days ago and overheard one of the most horrific sexual conversations between two people that I've ever heard in my life. And I just thought to myself, do we not realize people are hurting? That the gospel of Christ, it does make a difference. It makes a difference in our lives. And it's not just something that we say, oh, I'm signed on as being, having the belief system of as a Christian. No, if we have not been transformed, I believe we need to revisit the whole premise of our belief system, because the Spirit comes to transform us, not just to be a little check mark on a box of what religion are you. No, He comes to transform us. And Jeremy, you've exemplified that. You know, one of the things that I think is amazing, a lot of us have kids in here, some teenagers, some about ready to enter elementary school. And I'm curious, because this generation and this culture, you have a unique perspective on, because you spend a lot of time with them. And just thought maybe I know that we were kind of talking about a vision and everything, but would you take a slight departure from that and maybe speak to some of the issues that you've seen at school that faculty deal with children? And how can we as parents either one, be aware of some things, or two, you know what, here's a couple of pieces of advice that I would give that I wish every parent that had a child in the school system would know.
School districts or schools in general, whether it's an elementary school or a secondary school, are kind of a microcosm of society. So anything that you can imagine going on in society as far as, you know, the negative aspects goes on in a school system to some varying degree or the other. And I think as teachers, as educators, for those of you that are in that boat, probably the biggest thing that I would recommend to parents is to continue to be involved in their families' lives, in their kids' lives, whether it's elementary school all the way up through, you know, their senior year in high school. Because it's whenever those parents become kind of, I guess, distanced from their kids that we start seeing some of those issues beginning to kind of take hold of their kids, and their kids get involved in different things to where the parents honestly are sometimes aloof as to what's going on in their kids' lives. And so I would encourage you all to do that. And typically it's not those students that have issues or that have problems where their parents are involved in their lives. It's those whose parents aren't even in the picture. You know, students whose parents are incarcerated, or students whose parents are at home, you know, doing drugs or whatever the case may be. You know, I could name off countless kids of students that I've prayed for, that I've been concerned about as though they're my own, who don't have a very good home life at all. The thing for us as Christians is that if our kids are going to a public school, our kids are going to be sitting in classrooms right beside them, right next to them. And so as Christians, what can we do? As Christian students, what can our kids do? And I think that's where parenting is a huge factor in allowing our kids to realize that they have a mission field in and of itself in their public school setting, and that opportunity to reach across the aisle and help a hurting student or befriend a hurting student. I was in a youth group one time, and one of our youth pastors asked the youth group, you know, how many of you in the youth group have non-Christian friends? And in all honesty, not very many of us raised our hands.
Wow.
And that stuck with me because, you know, I had non-Christian friends. But I want to encourage families to, you still want to keep track of your kids because you want them to be that positive influence. You want don't want that to go the other way by any means. But I think our kids play a huge part and in and of itself have their own mission field in the schools
wow.
in which they're attending. You know, we could talk about all the issues in society. One of the big things as far as a school system, whether it's on the faculty end or on the student end, you know, we talk about tragedies. It seems as though there's always something going on, whether it's a student, you know, one of our high school students passed away in January suddenly, and having to cope with that and having to deal with that. You know, in dealing with faculty and staff, it seems as though we always have a funeral of some sort, whether it's a, you know, a relative or a grandparent, heaven forbid a spouse or a child. But with that element of working with people, you know, it's almost as though you're a politician, you're an administrator, you're a principal, a minister in some instances, but there's a lot to juggle and a lot to consider. And in all honesty, it can be exhausting. But at the same time, you know, you press on and you try to do what's best with the understanding that, you know, if you truly and honestly are passionate for people, that's going to remain the focus. That's going to be the key.
Wow. As we kind of close up here, I'd like to give both of you a chance to say something to the extent of if and when, I should say, everyone in this room goes through some sort of transition when it comes to their profession and what they do, maybe from school into a first-time job, or some people may feel like they're in transition. Some people may think their job's torture right now and they're looking for a transition. And whatever, if you had to kind of distill all the things that you've been feeling recently into something that you'd like to encourage people when they approach transition, or maybe one lasting thought that you'd like to leave for us, I'd like to hear that from, first of all, a wife and a mom's perspective, kind of seeing the behind the scenes and what to remember. And then also from kind of being on the front lines of that transition right now, Jer, what would you say? And we'll start with you.
A scripture comes to mind, and I talked with Mike a little bit about this earlier, but in Philippians 2, it talks about imitating Christ's humility. In terms of transition, you know, you mentioned Springfield as a transition point for a lot of us. We just happen to be some of those that never transitioned out. here it is. It's from Philippians 2, just the first few verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then it goes on and talks a little bit more and expounds on that some. But I mean, it really, in terms of transition, if you truly are looking and seeking God's will, and this is easier said than done, quite
yeah.
honestly, you have to be able to say, okay, God, regardless of what you have for me, I will do that. And that's incredibly difficult. And I know there's some missionary kids in here. And for missionary kids, pretty much, you know, you're taught your entire life, or you're asked this question in church, where are you going to go into the mission field? And in all honesty, I was asked that question. And for years and years, you know, I thought, you know, is that my calling? And Becky and I have talked countless times, you know, if God wants us to go into the mission field or go overseas and serve in another school district or in another school setting, you know, we're willing to do that for whatever reason. God has us transitioning into something else. Down the road, would he have us transition overseas? Possibly. But again, it comes back to, are we going to be willing to be able to make that transition, which would involve even more and more anxiety
right.
and a whole lot more sacrifice, quite honestly.
Yeah. That's good. Becky?
And to go along with that, I read a little devotional by Alicia Britt Scholey. And something, I know, she's my girl. And something that she had talked about was with God's will. And she had referenced somewhere in Mark that Jesus said, follow me. And the follow simply means that God will lead. Mm. And the me means that you will never be alone. So it's just something, whatever transition you are in or may be in, big or small, that you will never be alone. And just to always trust God to lead you.
Wow. I really appreciate your openness and your vulnerability with us. Because it's not when we, or if we go through a transition, it's going to be when, you know. It will come. And when it does, these are some very timeless words that we've heard tonight. And Jeremy, I'd just like for you to kind of close. And I know that we have some faculty and administrators here, but we also have people that work outside of those settings. And I think it's important for us to all have that integrity of work and character and what we do, because it does reflect, you know, on our relationship with Christ. And sort of like the quote that you said, you know, preach always and seldom use words. And I'd just like for you to pray for us and pray that each one of us will have that sort of integrity and character and favor when we go into the work. And sort of as a corporate community prayer, I want Jeremy to pray for us and over us. So would you bow your head and close your eyes and just say, Lord, open up that, like Becky said, we're going to follow you. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've put us in our various places at these seasons in our lives, whether it's staying at home or whether it's in a particular career or profession or in school as we work toward what we want to be doing for you, Father, for the kingdom. We thank you, God, for the opportunities you give us to grow, the opportunities that you give us to minister to other people in our workplaces. We thank you for allowing us to stumble. We thank you for allowing us to fall. Yes. But at the same time, Father, we thank you that you're always present.
Yes, Jesus.
And that you are constant. And that even when we fail, that we can come to you and that we can petition you for forgiveness. We can petition you for strength. And that you will continue to guide us, Father, towards being upstanding people, Father, people of integrity, people of solid character, Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that it's only through and by your Holy Spirit that you empower us, that you strengthen us, that you take us through those difficult situations, Father. Take us through the valleys, Lord God, but also take us over those mountaintops, God. I pray for every person in this room this evening, Lord God, and wherever they are at in their lives, that you would just begin to work with them, that you would just provide them that understanding and that peace that passes all understanding, that you are in control and that you are in charge of their life, Father. And I just pray that they would give their life over to you and wherever they're at in their stage of life, Father. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the talents that you give us, Lord God, to be able to use in the workplace and our everyday lives, God. And I just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, Father. But more importantly, Lord, we ask for your favor.
Yes,
Lord. Not only for your favor among those that we work with, God, but for your favor, Lord. Your favor to be able to lead the life that we want to lead and following you and seeking after you, God. We thank you again for this opportunity and for the time we've shared together. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we express our appreciation to Jeremy and Becky Tucker? Thank you guys so much. And I'd just like to say, if tonight you've kind of thought, you know, man, you know, maybe you're here and you're like, I'm doing that and I'm still praying for my coworkers and want them to come around. You keep doing that. Perhaps tonight you've realized, you know, maybe I've done some sketchy things in the past that I'm not too proud of with either your profession or skimping by on things, taking the shortest route instead of the most, instead of the integral one. And I'd just like to say that tomorrow is a new day. And right now is a moment where, you know, I believe Christ can forgive those things and give us a fresh start. But I believe that we shouldn't compartmentalize our spirituality, so embrace that. And I believe that God will use you, and because of those things, bring many people to Christ. And I pray God's blessing over each one of you. I think to myself, Lord, I pray that the most influential people in the city and in the country and in the world be touched by the people who are in this room. And I just pray that for each and every one of you. And may God go with you guys. We'll see you next week. And Jeremy and Becky, you're going to stay up here. If you'd like to come by and say hi to them, you can feel free to do that. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the evening. Feel free to talk around your tables before you leave. And make sure you get to know one another before you head out. God bless you guys. We'll see you later.